Well, we have 1 week until Christmas. How many are not ready? Gas stations are open. Drugstores are open. You're good. Now, I guess you all have an excuse. You were gone for a month. But all the rest of you, we kind of knew this was coming, right? We kind of know when Christmas is going to be. And we have all year to prepare for it. But we kind of wait until the last minute, right? Or some of us. Why do we do that? And we promise ourselves last year that we're not going to be stressed like we are this year. Next year is going to be different. We are going to focus on Jesus, and we are not going to be stressed out. How's that working for you? I guess the point is, we know what's going to happen, and we know when it's going to happen, but sometimes we don't respond like we should. And you know what? The first Christmas was no different. How many have read your Old Testament? There are countless prophecies in the Old Testament indicating when their Messiah was going to be born. Someone told me once it was 333 prophecies about where Jesus was going to be born. All, you know, where, when, what, why, how. All those questions were answered in the Old Testament prophecies. But when it came down to it, and he was born, they knew he was coming, but they didn't respond to it. They weren't ready for it. Everyone knew it, but everyone missed it. Well, most people missed it. Most did not respond the way they should have. Now, we're going to go back in Isaiah and look at a verse that we've talked about before, but I want to look at it in this context. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Really, you could take that picture off the screen, buddy. It's really distracting to... Oh, it's only back there. Okay. Back in the Old Testament, Israel, as you know, had been split into two nations. There was a northern kingdom that was Israel. There was a southern kingdom that was Judah. And over time, both of those kingdoms walked away from God. Israel did it a lot faster, but Judah got right behind him, and they both abandoned God and went to idolatry. And so Isaiah is basically God's prophecy to them of the punishment that's coming. And all throughout Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. Most of them were dealing with what God is going to do to them. If you ever read that, it's kind of a scary thing. But throughout Isaiah, here and there, you'll see scriptures talking about the coming Messiah. Kind of, sort of a, you're going to get punished, but in the end it's going to be good, is what basically that's about. Isaiah 43 is Isaiah telling them about what's going to happen to them after their punishment, after they're exiled and punished for 70 years. They're going to be freed from their captors. They're going to be freed from the Babylonians. And Isaiah 43:14 sets this up by saying to them, this is what the Lord says, and he calls himself the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians. And what he's telling them is, once they get taken into captivity, they're going to be there. They're going to be in a world of hurt for about 70 years. But eventually, God is going to bring judgment on them and release Israel back to freedom. And so to encourage them and to show them that God can do that, he tells them about things as he's done before. Isaiah 43:16 says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again. Now, what was this? This was him reminding them of the Exodus, how he delivered them from the Egyptians, how he judged the Egyptians, and they got away even though it seemed impossible. He reminded them of what he had done before for them. How many of us have been reminded of God's goodness in the past while we're struggling for something right now? Because it's always up and down. You know, there's a saying that God never promised us a rose garden. God never promised us a trouble-free life. He did promise that he would be with us through those times. And this time he's reminding them, hey, remember back when I delivered you before out of an impossible situation? I want you to remember that, because it's going to seem impossible, but I'm going to deliver you again. So once they were reminded of what God had done, they were encouraged to endure the hardship that was coming. And so now we come to this prophetic verse. Now, in the Old Testament, many of the verses of prophecy were dual purpose. They were to indicate what was going to happen in the near future, and it was also indicating what was going to happen in the distant future. And a lot of the end times events are those things. It's God addressing a situation right now, but that same prophecy also deals with what's going to happen in the distant future. And this is one of those verses. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." And what he's telling them is his deliverance from Babylon is not going to be the same method that he used for Egypt. He's not going to deliver them through water. It's going to be something that is totally unique to them, something they've never seen before. So don't be surprised that it's not the same as I did for Egypt. I did it, but it's going to be different. So what's he telling them? What's his new thing? He's telling them it's not going to be the same. What's he telling us today? That somewhere in the future, God is going to change things up. He's going to be a deliverer, but it's going to be in a way that's different from what you're used to. And it's going to be something that we never expected, but we should be prepared for it. Now, when he says weren't expecting it, they should have expected it because the prophecies were there, but he knew that they weren't going to be expecting it. They were looking at the old ways. So now we jump into the New Testament where this kind of brings its fulfillment. This new thing starts with the birth of Christ. The birth of their Redeemer. Again, dual application. God was their Redeemer from Babylon, and now God is their Redeemer from the world. Israel is a nation. Babylon in the Bible is always referred to as the world. When you talk about things in the world, Babylon is a type of the world. So when he mentions Babylon, it's like the world system we have today. How is he going to redeem them? By doing something they had never seen before. Something they never expected, but they should have known was coming. He was sending the Redeemer, not in a method, but in a person. Now, Matthew and Luke both record the events of Jesus, his birth. Each is from a different perspective, but they both are unified in their story. That's the first Christmas. What was happening? God was fulfilling his prophecy back in Isaiah, and then back in Isaiah 9:6, it's the same prophecy that he's giving for the Messiah. And he's now beginning the process of redemption. God is, in essence, changing the rules. Or I guess a better way to say that would be he is fulfilling the rules. How many of us like change? How many of us are comfortable doing things the way we've always done them? It's just comfortable, right? Well, God says it's going to be totally different, something that is foreign to your thinking. Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament, God's relationship was strictly with the Jewish people, right? And people who wanted to become Jewish. That was them. And God dealt with them through intermediaries. Priests and the prophets were the ones that had the relationship with God. The general populace did not. To get any information from God, they had to go see a priest. They had to go hear from a prophet. The people didn't have the relationship. They were basically following the rules because the prophet or the priest told them what was going to happen. They didn't have a relationship with God. And they had gotten to the point where now they were beginning to substitute their works, the things that the law told them to do, thinking that the relationship is based on what they do. And so that's where their thinking was in the New Testament, that they are righteous with God because of what they do. Look at the Pharisees. And you know what? They did not want a new relationship with God. They were happy the way it was. They didn't want God to change things up. They were completely content doing what God told them to do in the law. Because our natural instinct as people, as human beings, is we have to merit what we do. How many have that feeling? You have to earn what you get. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps type of mentality. that we have to work for any kind of blessing we get, rather than accepting what God has given us without having to do anything. The relationship they had was based on their works, and that worked for them. They liked that. Does that sound familiar? How many people do we know that think they have a relationship with Jesus because of the things that they do, rather than who in whom they believe? God wants to change that up. He wanted to change it up 2,000 years ago. He wants to change it up today. When you have a relationship based on what you do rather than who God is, you miss out on having the blessings that follow. Now, the first Christmas was the introduction of Jesus to the world. That was God's first step, at least physically, of bringing redemption to the people, delivering them from what the world system was. Just as God had delivered Israel from Babylon, God now was beginning to deliver the people of Israel, and eventually all of us, from the world in which we struggle. The world we live in today, and even back then, I'm not sure if you know this or not, the world doesn't really have any promises or hope for you. How many find that to be true? I came across a quote from Jim Carrey. Y'all know Jim Carrey, the actor? I don't know if he's a man of faith or not or whatever, but I like this quote because it really speaks it. God could have written this quote. It says, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of." But the finish of that is so that they can see that it's not the answer. He has everything. Money, popularity, and even he says, it's not the answer. When you have a relationship with God based on what you do, you're missing out, and you think that these things that you do and things you have replace what God wants you to have, and it's not the answer. If the Christmas we celebrate is the one that we see in the movies, how many of you watch those Hallmark movies? How many have that Pure Flix, that new TV? It's a streaming TV show, Pure Flix. It's a Christian based and they have wholesome type movies. If that's what you celebrate as a Christmas, or maybe you want to celebrate the ads that you see on TV. How many of you have seen the Christmas ads? Everything's perfect, you know, perfect turkey and everything on the table. Or maybe you want to have that perfect Norman Rockwell moment in your home. Well, maybe you even have that. What happens when January comes? And all the decorations go away. And since we're up here in the north and everything's dead and miserable, what do you do then? The excitement of Christmas is gone. The stuff's put away. And now you're left with shoveling snow, chipping ice off your windshield. I told you Christmas or winter is part of the fall, right? Part of the original fall. It wasn't snowy and miserable in the Garden of Eden. It was 75 with a nice breeze, sunny all the time in the garden. So this stuff, part of the curse. But come January, even if you had a perfect Christmas, what are you going to do in January when all of it's gone? Your family's gone home? Or even worse, what if you didn't have that type of Christmas? You had a not great Christmas, and then January comes. Do we enjoy Christmas because it's a Christmas day? Or do we enjoy it even if nothing goes right? Because if we celebrate it just for the day, then we're no different than everybody else in the world. It's all about the gifts and the tree and everything else. And we miss out on the true meaning of Christmas, was God's bringing his people back to himself. You know, how many of you are getting together with family this year for Christmas? Coming over or you're going over there? Why? Because you want to be around family. You want that relationship restored. Well, that's what first Christmas was about. Restoring your relationship with your Father. Restoring relationship with the God of the universe who loves you. And if we focus on the material things, then we're missing out on why Christmas was even there. Christmas is not an end to itself. We don't celebrate Christmas simply because it's Christmas. We celebrate it because it's the beginning of our new life with Christ. Christmas is the beginning of what God planned for you. Christmas Day should be the reminder that it's the beginning of what God wants to accomplish in your life. You know, the great thing about being a believer is that no matter what happened in the past, today's a new day. Even if things go bad, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. So no matter what your past has brought you to this point, tomorrow can be totally different. The rest of your life can be totally different. God can change you up, to change the situation. That's what Christmas is about, life-changing transformation. If Christmas was to introduce Jesus to the world, and if that was only the beginning of it, how effective have we been as believers in introducing Jesus to the world? Jesus isn't here physically anymore, so guess what? That falls upon us. As his followers, that falls upon us to introduce Jesus to the world. By introducing Jesus to the world, God was telling the world that things were going to change. God's going to do something new. And the most important part is that people were going to be involved in what God was doing. It was no longer going to be a select few, prophets and priests, but it was everyone that God was going to use. Everyone. To bring about redemption. Think about it. He used Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus. Neither of them were really anybody important. He used Zechariah and Elizabeth to give birth to John the Baptist. Again, nobody of any importance. He used John the Baptist to call the people to repentance and point them to Jesus. Jesus called his 12 disciples to spread the word. All these things he could have done without any help. We understand that? Poof, Jesus was born. I mean, the Bible says that God spoke the word and the entire universe came into existence by just speaking the word. He could have spoken the word and Jesus had been born without Mary, Joseph. He could have spoken the word and John the Baptist been born. He could have spoken the word from heaven so that everyone heard the message, so that everyone heard at the same time, but he didn't. Because God was using people involved in the first Christmas to spread the word, and he continues to use people, us as Christians, involved in Christmas to spread the word. The first Christmas is the first New Testament occurrence showing that our involvement and obedience is vital to the success of God's mission. That means each one of us have a job to do, correct? When God put Christmas here, allowed us to celebrate Christmas, it wasn't for ourselves. It was to remind us of why we're here, so that we can share what God's done with us to somebody else. Christmas can't be a one and done for us. Now, we celebrate New Year's and we think of that as the new beginning of a new year, and that's great. But Christmas is really the time that we have to focus on why we're here as believers. Why did they have the Christmas to begin with? And what is our response to that? It's not just to receive, but it's also to give out. It's a constant reminder that God is still at work and desires that everyone know Jesus. Christmas is not an historical event only. It is the beginning of what God wants to accomplish in the world. Now look what Isaiah says in a few paragraphs later. What is the result of this redemption? What does God change in people's lives? Isaiah 44:3 says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So this promise of Christmas wasn't just for that time. It wasn't just for that generation. It wasn't just for the ones in captivity. But it was for offspring and all the descendants, which includes us. If we have received that promise, if we received that gift, then we are part of what God is doing. God has a plan. You know, we say with certainty that God loves you, has a plan for your life. How many have heard that phrase? How many know that's really a true phrase? That God has a plan and a purpose for each person. No one here is insignificant. In fact, the Bible says that God uses the small things and the weak things to shame the wise and big things. So the lesser things, which is probably all of us, God can use in tremendous ways that we never even think of. There's a lot said about having a purpose in life, that people without a purpose tend to flounder and do things that they normally wouldn't do. People want to know their purpose. Why am I here? Why did God put me here? This is the purpose. This is why we're here. So that when Christmas comes, we have a great opportunity to talk to people about who Jesus is. It's the one time of the year that people are probably open to that. We can share what Jesus has done for us. Now, the Bible says that we are witnesses, right? Witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness simply tells what they have seen or they have experienced. They don't have to go into great detail. They simply tell them what happened to me. We talk to people at Christmas time and we wish them a Merry Christmas. We are able to share with them what Jesus has done for me. Every Christmas should signal a new beginning. It should remind us that God still wants to bring new things to this world. And that new thing, for people who don't know Christ, is Jesus. Now, new means different, right? If it weren't new, it would be the same. So it's different. What's the new thing? Different from what? Well, I think it's different from the world's view of how to be right with God. As we said at the beginning, Israel thought their good lifestyle was what merited them favor with God. No different than today. And even as believers, we have to be careful that we don't value our worth based on what we do, but rather whose we are. The new thing is one word. What do you think that word is? Grace. A lot of people have used the acronym Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is a radical thing. It was then, it is now. Grace means that God forgives and wants a relationship with each of us without any effort on our part. Wow. The God of the universe wants a relationship with you, and you don't have to do anything about it. You simply have to believe. I've heard this. This isn't unique to me. I've heard this before. Christianity is the only relationship, or the only faith, that God reaches down to man. Every other religion or faith has man trying to reach up to God. How many of you have presents wrapped? We saw a bunch of them up by the tree. Why do we give gifts? Now, the stock answer is we give gifts because God gave us the gift of Jesus, right? If Jesus is the gift to us, then we have to ask ourselves, have we opened the gift? Because the gift is for everybody. It's not just for a select few, it's for everybody. God gave us a gift in the form, in the person of Jesus. Each one of us has that gift sitting under your tree or sitting in your room or your office, wherever it might be. And the question is your gift still wrapped? How many of you have kids going to celebrate Christmas with this year? Do you think there's any gifts that are going to stay unwrapped under that tree? They're going to be tearing through that paper as fast as they can. You're going to have garbage bags full of wrapping paper. Have we opened or unwrapped the gift of Christ that God's given us? Each one of us has the gift. I can use my Bible. I've used this before, but it's really Perfect analogy. Suppose this beat up Bible was all wrapped up with your name on it. And I leave this Bible here. So that gift is for you. After church, I want you to come up and take this gift. And it's going to stay there. Now, you can know that that gift is there. You can believe that gift is there. Yep, that's there. That's wrapped. That's for me. But you can also choose to say, you know what? I'll come get that gift later. I don't want it right now. I'll get it later. I'll get it when I really need it. Or I'll get it when things get tough. I'll come up and get that gift. That's what people who think they know Jesus have done. They believe that the gift is there, but they've never really accepted it to themselves. They've never unwrapped the gift to themselves. They've never really believed in what Jesus says. And it's not just a knowledge here, because I can believe that's there. I can believe that gift is there. It's for me. But if I have not chosen to open that gift and use that gift in my life, that gift means nothing to me. It doesn't have any effect on my life. The Christian is the person who recognizes that he needs the gift and he's willing to come up and open it and use that gift for himself. And that gift, as we mentioned before, is Jesus. Have you opened the gift? Have you applied that radical thing of grace to your life? Maybe it's still wrapped. I'll get to it someday. Maybe when I get a little bit older, I'll get to it. Maybe when I get, you know, really old, I'll take it. Or maybe, you know, one day just, I promise, Lord, I'll come back and get it one day. I know you want me, Jesus, but I've got other things I got to do. Jesus came so that we take the gift now, not later, because no one's guaranteed of later. The gift is applicable to your life now, and maybe it's meant for your life right at this moment. When you get gifts, how many of you get gifts that you can really use at that time? Hopefully. Not a fruitcake. But something that you really need at that moment. When I make a Christmas list out, it's things that I really need. Not want so much, but what do I need right now? What do I not buy for myself that I need right now? That's what Jesus' gift is. It's something that you need. Not something you may feel like you want, but it's something that you need. And when you come and open the gift and you accept Jesus, then you realize it was what you wanted. Because Jesus fulfills everything in your life. He doesn't give you material things so much as he gives you encouragement and blessing and joy. We've had a number of folks who have passed away these past couple weeks. And there will be more. The question is, when that time comes for you, do you have the gift? The gift is the promise of salvation, the promise of eternally being with Christ in heaven. Do you have it? Or do you think you have it? The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're not sure, if you think, then you don't know. And you need the gift. If I give a gift to my family and they never opened it and it sat around for years, did we really have Christmas? Or did they just come over and leave the gifts by themselves? If you haven't opened God's gift, then have you really experienced Christmas? Because Christmas is not giving of material gifts. Christmas is the gift of Jesus. The last thing I wrote down here, the last two sentences. If you've opened the gift and you are enjoying this Christian life, you are benefiting from the gift of Christ. Have you told anyone else about it? If you ever get a good deal on a car or a good deal in a grocery store, you come home and you tell all your friends, right? Hey, I got a great deal on a car. You tell them where you got it, how much it cost, and who to talk to. You can't wait to tell someone of the great deal you got in the store. But how much more should we share what God has done and the great deal that God has given us in Jesus? In the last sentence, have we realized that Christmas is the beginning of God's plan for you? Regardless of what yesterday was, Christmas is the beginning of God's plan for you. And whether you missed it in the past, God can always bring you back and put you on the plan he has for you. Would you stand this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. You know, Christmas is a unique time because we've all heard the stories. We all heard the accounts. We've heard the Matthew account. We've heard the Luke account. We've heard all the different variations on the Christmas story. And that's all good. We need to know God's word. But every account, every word written detailing the birth of Christ has the purpose of introducing Jesus to you. We're here this morning because we want to celebrate the birth of the person who gave his life for me. As the kids sang this morning, the king left his throne to come down here to save me, to give his life for me, that I might enjoy all the blessings that God has for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the Christmas story many, many times. You can repeat it as well as I can. But you really haven't opened the gift. You know it's there, and you feel the tug of God in your heart, and you just keep telling God later, later, later. But if you're here this morning, it's not by accident that you're here. You're here because God wants you to hear something. God wants you to feel his presence. And most of all, God wants you to open the gift of Jesus. If you're here and you've never done that, but you feel like you feel that pull on the inside, the Bible says that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, trying to really get your attention. The Bible says if we're thinking about God, it's because God's making us think about him. It's not by accident, but it's by divine purpose. That God has a plan and a purpose for you. If you're here this morning and you want to know who Jesus is, you want to ask him to come into your life, to change you from the inside out, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian a long time, but you feel like you're not just accomplishing anything for God. You're stuck in the same place. Christmas is a new beginning. God can change everything up in your life. Regardless of what's happened in the past, regardless of where you are right now, tomorrow, God can make everything new. God can show you the way. God can dictate to you the plan he has for you, and you can accomplish great things. None of us have gotten to the point where we're too old to do anything. But God, you have called out each one of us, to accomplish your purposes. And we want to be the ones who others say thank you to when they get to heaven. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for talking to me about Jesus. Thank you for introducing me to the person who changed my life. One thing the Bible talks about is not being discouraged where you are, but to be encouraged. The Holy Spirit will be there to encourage you and to lift you up and to fulfill you in every area of your life. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you that we do get to celebrate your birthday. And it's not just one day, Lord. It's a beginning of a tremendous plan you have for us. We thank you so much for bringing us in and giving us the gift that we have. And it truly is a blessing to us. I pray for your blessing upon each person here this morning. Allow them to really experience the true meaning of Christmas. And allow us to have our lives changed by what you want to do. Bless each person as we leave this morning. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you for what you continue to do in every life. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Have a great week. We will see you Christmas Eve day. Again, no Sunday school, but church at 10:30. And Christmas Eve night at 6 p.m.